just walk around the street and I see some families bringing two prams, you know, together with twins inside. I'm always mesmerized and adore the twins, and I always enjoy looking at those Caucasians, you know, their big eyes glowing right there, and then look at them, so cute. And then I thought to myself, I want to look into more about the twins. I know that Nathan has a twin, and also I know Yip Fong, all right, Stephanie's auntie, also had a twin, but actually hers is a fraternal twin, and this guy has a identical twins. And as I was just looking at a little bit of detail, there is a woman by the name of Nancy Siegel. She's a researcher. She's also a medical person. And she's from California universities. And she did a research just to come out a book in regards to some myth conceptions. And so as I began to read them, and she actually clarified and explained some of those myth conceptions with some real stuff. There are many of them, but I thought I'd bring this thing up to you in regards to what I want to share to you today. As far as the twins are concerned, more so with fraternal doesn't mean that identical twins doesn't apply. It does apply. And she was saying that when there is an identical twin, one is good and one is evil, all right? The evil one may commit a crime and blame the good because they're identical. So they do not have, in the early years, they do not have the tests to distinguish the differences. Then, of course, in our recent scientific research, we are able to test the DNA. So when you test the DNA, they can actually identify which is which. The evil one can be identified even though physically they look alike. And I thought to myself, twins having both same genes, yet there is something inside of them, there is a part of the DNA may not be the same. And I thought about it, as many people oftentimes said, why are there Christians? Some are good and some are bad. Come from the same Heavenly Father. Come from the same anointing of the Holy Spirit. But why is it that and some are good and some are better? Why is it so? And so today I want to talk about, are you Saul or David? Israel's first two kings. One came from the tribe of Benjamin, and one came from the tribe of Judah. Of course, you are very much aware that Saul was from Benjamin and David from Judah. And there are many things in common as far as their lives are concerned. And some of these similarities, which I want to show you, it's indicated very clearly that both were anointed by Samuel. The two of them were very much admired by the people as far as their military backgrounds. And David and Saul are known to be heroes. And also the Israelites respected and loved the two kings during their times when they have very strong allegiance towards God. And the early stage of their lives, they were both carrying out their duties and they were both obeying God's plans. However, let's pick King Saul out and talk about him for a moment. King Saul's, during his reign, his heart began to change as time went by. His heart became too hardened, became stressed out when he was facing more battles. He misused his power that was given to him and at the same time disobeyed God and caused many, many unfortunate problems in the lives of Israel. We need to get back to a certain background why he was then disobeying God. First of all, we need to look at this Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 to 16. It serves as a background as far as our topic is concerned in 1 Samuel 15. Now, you must understand in Exodus 17, as many of you, I would reckon that you have read, I would assume that you have read your Bible, that states the Amalekites made an unprovoked attack against Israel at Rephidim. As Israel was beginning their journey during Moses' time. And in this battle, Moses, the Bible tells me, that he was lifting up his staff. And the battle begins. Joshua was leading the battle to fight against the Amalekites. But as time went on, Moses, being a senior man, his arms were tired, and so Aaron and Hur came to him and let him sit on the stone while his hands were lifted up, and because he's so tired, he wants to put it down. But Aaron and Hur helped to hold his hands up. The moment his hands were lifted up, Israel defeated the Amalekites. How many of you know it's very important that we learn to lift up our hands in honor of the victory that God has already in store for you? Somebody said. You see, many a time we don't even bother to do that because we said, oh, my arm is aching. I do not know about your arm, but I do know my arm is painful. But I still lift up my hand, believing God to have the victory over my lives. Nonetheless, when the battle was over, God gave Moses special instruction. He says, write this down and make certain that Joshua knows it well. I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And so this instruction was recorded that Joshua will remember. However, generations later passed and Samuel was commissioned to anoint King Saul to make sure that he keeps God's promise. An instruction that God gave to Saul through Samuel was this: attack and destroy the Amalekites completely. Unfortunately, he took 300,000 soldiers and went on into battle with the Amalekites, and he defeated them, praise the Lord. But he kept the king Agag alive. Remember, an instruction says, I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. That was recorded in Exodus 17. But Saul kept King Agag, in case you are not aware, if you read the Bible in Queen Esther or the book of Esther, you will notice Haman come from the generation of the Agag, because Saul did not defeat him. Not only that, the troops kept the best of the clean livestock and killed the rest. It appears to any normal being that there was nothing wrong with it. But the Lord says, blot out the memory of the Amalek. Do not take anything from them. Destroy everything and everyone. So somehow the Lord spoke to Samuel even before Samuel approached Saul. And he told Samuel that I grieve that I made Saul the king. He refuses to do what I ask. Think about that. He refuses to do what I ask. It reminds me of Judges chapter 21, 25. And I'm very sure you're familiar with this verse. The Bible says this: everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And Saul did not according to the word, but did what he thinks best in his own eyes. So the next day, as Samuel was told by God, came and met with Saul. Saul was so excited and met Samuel. And he quickly declared, yes, I've carried the mission and I've defeated the Amalekites. Somehow Samuel paused for a moment and says, what is it that I'm hearing? the sound of the bleating of the sheep and the sound of the oxen. Saul was questioned. Then Samuel said to him and declared the truth, what God wanting Saul to know. He says, you know, Saul, God made you what you are today. You were nothing, but God brought you up and made you a king. And now he gave you a mission, but unfortunately, you disobeyed. You see, what Saul did was this. Instead of obeying God, he did evil by keeping the spoil of the battles. Saul replied, I did obey God. I accomplished the mission. But he did not finish up the mission. He was actually doing it half-heartedly. Brothers and sisters, recognize this today. That when you do things half-heartedly, lack of enthusiasm is an indication there is a great lack of a clear goal and vision in your life. Abraham, as I saw in the Bible, he went out to the strange country wholeheartedly and succeeded. Joshua and Caleb went forth into the promised land wholeheartedly. Esther risked her own life wholeheartedly. Job trusted in the face of despair wholeheartedly. Paul fought the good fight wholeheartedly. Oh, brothers and sisters, you see the record of people who succeeded because they have done it wholeheartedly. And Samuel said to Saul, worship cannot be substituted for obedience. Sacrifice cannot be substituted for obedience. The Bible says rebellion against God is worse than idolatry. And the result is this. Listen to the result, brothers and sisters. The result is this. Samuel said, because you rejected God's instruction, God has rejected you as king. And as I was just looking at this drama, this saga of Saul's life, I could literally sense the heartbeat of my heavenly Father. I want you to consider some of the things that Saul actually committed. He had a wrong or misconception of obedience. He thought it was okay, but he forgot that half-hearted work is not obedience to God. Some people just have a half-hearted heart for the Lord's house. Some people have the half-hearted heart to serve the Lord. And so God says, might as well you don't. I reject you, he told Saul. Saul did not intend to rebel against God, neither did he intend to obey God, but he did what he thinks best for himself. That was the problem. Most of the time, people refuse the word of God because they decided to do what they think best for themselves. And one of the things that he showed me from the scripture is this. Saul, after the victory, went forth and built a monument for himself. It was all because of the pride. And when he went forth to build a monument for himself, God turned that victory, a triumphant king, into a rejected king. This is something that we need to be careful. As you and I can see from the passages in the Bible, after several conversations came with Samuel, after declaring that he obeyed God, after declaring that he had fulfilled God's mission, after declaring that he thought he has agreed with Samuel, only then he confessed. After several occasions, after several conversations, only then he confessed that he sinned against God. And I look at that, I thought to myself, people refuse to admit many times until something happened. And I think this is the most dangerous thing in life today, because we are so slow to admit where we go wrong, and then we realize it or admit it after. That's why we call it the aftermath. After the situation goes bad and is rotting your inner being. And then you start to admit something is wrong. Come to me, the Lord says, if you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Be quick to go to Him. Be quick to respond to God. Be quick to admit that we have wrong against the Lord. The Lord desires people who are quick to repent. And I want you to look at David for a moment. And while we are looking at David, we want to look into his life with certain comparisons. However, first of all, we know that David is no different to Saul. He had sinned, just as Saul did. But what troubles me was this. Why was one able to recover from rebellion while the other could not? Why is it there are two groups of Christians that goes to church? One have been blessed and one is not. Why is it so? I believe my God is a just God. Somebody say amen. I believe He is a God who is fair. I believe God is not partial with one group being blessed and the other is not. Something is wrong. Something shows me here that one can recover and one could not. Why? Why is it so? David is no different to King Saul. Both of them have rebelled against God. But there's a huge difference in the consequence. And that motivates me to look into the matter and ask God, help us that there will be no two groups, one blessed and one not. I believe that God wants to pour His blessing upon all His children. Beginning of David's life, as you and I know, he was chosen by God. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, let me read to you. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And so the story went on. David was chosen. Samuel was instructed to choose, and the one that God has appointed among Jesse's children is David. And later on in his journey, unfortunately, he got a little bit of a man's problem. When he sees a woman, somehow it sort of sparked some interest in him. And when he saw a woman, Bathsheba, he fell in love with her and was attracted to her. And so the Bible began to describe that he sinned against God morally. Morally. And so in history, when anyone sinned, God always has someone to come and bring out the declaration. Am I right or not? Amen. And so Samuel was used by God to confront Saul when he disobeyed. But then there is a prophet called Nathan. Nathan was called in to confront David when David sinned against God morally. But the difference between the two was this. David immediately responded, I've sinned against the Lord. He didn't say, Lord, why do you put Bathsheba there? Come on, why do you put Bathsheba there? Why? You see, speaks a lot about Ezra like that. Why? All of a sudden, ask me the question, why? You see, people are so quick to blame somebody else. Why do I come into the house and it's so noisy? Why didn't you look after the children? Why? Why? Why is it that she pooed? You didn't look after her. I come back and I look at it. It's so untidy. Why didn't you? Somebody else's blame. David took ownership of his sin rather than making excuses. Am I right or not? Take ownership. The reason why sometimes things are not tidy, because you are not there helping. Somebody say, amen. Sometimes things happen, we always find somebody else to blame. We never take responsibility, isn't it? Every time if something goes wrong, somebody else's fault. So brothers and sisters, King David, he immediately took ownership. Reason why? Because in Psalms 51, he prayed, God, do not remove the Holy Spirit from me. He is a man who actually recognizes that he needs God every day of his life. Lord, I've sinned against you. But he did something bad to Uriah. He did something bad to Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. He did something bad to Bathsheba. And yet he says, I've sinned against you, God. Do not leave me. Do not walk away from me. I've sinned. Do not depart from me. Clean my heart. He prayed that prayer. If you look at Psalms 51. Because he recognized that he needed God. No one can live without God. Somebody say amen. No one can live without God. You can say, I don't need God. I don't believe there is God. Listen, brothers and sisters. God showed us the everyday life to prove to me that we all need God, whom we are created in his image. A watch cannot say, I don't need a watchmaker. A story cannot go about without a storyteller. A cloth that you and I wear cannot go around and say, I don't need a tailor. Everything that you have is made by someone. Somebody say amen. When your eyes can see, it is done. It is created. It is made. Even the smallest item, even the needle, it is manufactured and made by someone. So if that is the case, philosophically, my eyes can see the sun, can see the stars, can see the moon, can see the galaxy. I can tell you, somebody created it. Nobody can say what my eyes can see is not made by someone. It is always created by someone. And we know God created heaven and the earth. How can you and I live without God? I want you to look at Saul faltering and while David was flourishing at the time. In intense comparison, I want you to recognize this. King Saul, when he sinned against God, he turned his back from following God. Instead of going back to God and saying, Lord, I've sinned against you. But no, when he was told that he sinned, he walked away from God. That's what happened to people when they are told where they have done wrong. Instead of repenting, they went further away. But David, when he sinned, he turned his back against the sin and walked towards God. Isn't it true? Look at this. King Saul forsook the giver of the gifts and started worshiping the gifts themselves. You see, he loves the gifts. He loves the honor. He loves the praises. He loves that because there's so much pride in him. You see, when David became successful, David, as many of the women were singing a song that somehow caused Saul to get jealous over David. They sang the song, David tens of thousands, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? He was afraid. He was afraid, and I could safely say that King Saul really loved the praise of the people. Like many celebrities today, I can tell you this. Many of the celebrities today, even sportsmen, sportswomen, when they win a goal or they became successful in their career as a singer or an actor or actress, they start to enjoy the fame, enjoy the praises, enjoy the number of fans. And all of a sudden, when the fans starts to reduce, and all of a sudden praises begin to reduce, they begin to get depressed. They begin to suffer intense depression because people are so obsessed to fame and praises from the world. And that is the reason why many of them decided to commit themselves with drugs, sort of soften their situation. But it will never be softened. The deeper you go into drugs, the deadlier it will be. So Saul was such a man. He loves praises for himself. At the same time, King Saul lost sight of God and started seeking fame that God has given to him. In other words, he used the victory to honor himself. Saul did that. In other words, if God were to give you a victory, would you say, oh, I thank God, I thank God I did this, I did that. If you thank God, then make sure God gets all the glory, somebody say, amen. So this is exactly what happened, the kind of king they had, King Saul. But then as you go further down, you will notice when success and victory or fame started to come along David's way, his main desire was still to please the Lord. He has no intention to rob God from his glory. Even success fell upon him. Even he became the king. He desired to seek the giver rather than the gift. He was not at all interested to be the king at first. It was the people who came to Hebron and ordained him to be the king. And he desired to make sure that God is in the center of everything. You know, when I think about this, Saul was interested in the gifts and not the giver. It really concerns my heart. It really concerns my heart because it tells me a lot when I went through a period at one stage when I was in the previous church and when I resigned and decided to start another church, which is a pioneering church, a small church. There are a few of us only. And all of a sudden, people whom you thought that they are your friends would invite you for their ministry to come alongside with them decided to put you aside. They are more interested in what you have than who you are. And I went through a period of time thinking, what in the world is happening to our Christian circle? Today in the ministry, people are interested in what you have. I want to talk to somebody who is a professional person of a high caliber, high education. I don't want to talk to people who doesn't have. That's a very ugly concept that is taking place in the society. People are looking at what you have rather than who you are. Ask ourselves, our parents those days, maybe not all of you, our parents were not educated, some of us. They worked very hard to keep their children, to teach them morally good, amen. They are not there to flaunt any riches because they got none. And so they save whatever amount. They make sure that the children have enough of food. Like my wife, once, the mother would save up some money and to buy her a dress. Just one day once. But today, you are very, very privileged. You go for every sale. Somebody say amen. Amen? Go for every sale. I am privileged and honored to go for every sale, but not my parents. My dad was the only one who is just a teacher. My mom is only a housewife who looks after all of us, making sure she was not a believer, but making sure that we are morally good. Good parents. Amen. We got good parents who loves us, who look after us, but they got nothing to show. But if we would live in the society today, I don't think my mom will be looked at. I don't think some of your parents will be looked at. Isn't it true? But they are good parents. Somebody say, they are good parents. They love us. They look after us. And they gave their best to us. But In the world, they got nothing. And this is exactly what I realize even till today. The society has not matured. Looking down on people who do not have anything, but they only look up to people who appears to have everything. Brothers and sisters, if that's the case, welcome to Malaysia. Because that is exactly what they do. Right? Right from the top, people look, oh, Prime Minister. Yeah, no more Prime Minister. Tui! That's it. That's the way they treat the people. And I want to challenge you in all sincerity. David was never that man. He never took God for granted. Hallelujah. He never looked for the gifts. He looked unto God, who is the giver of the gift. David is also a worshiper. If you look very carefully, David, being a great worshiper, always had the heart to worship God. In fact, he wrote psalms after psalm after psalms. But King Saul did not write even one sentence about God. If you are a worshiper, be like David. Don't be like Saul, who wrote nothing for the Lord. And all he was engrossed was his own success. But David, when he was a worshiper, yet his heart is so in tune to God. When something went wrong, when he was discovered that he had not been right with God. And this is what he said in Psalm 16, verse 1, verse 2. He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. There's nothing good apart from you. Only when you come, only when you clothe me with your righteousness, then I can live for you. Notice this. He says, my Lord. He spoke to the Lord and called him my Lord. It's a personal relationship. How often do we call him my Lord? You see, life is God's gift. Am I right or not? Life is God's gift. Solomon said that in the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote so many things and said, hey, all these things are vanities. These are all vanities. And ultimately, he concluded in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and he said these beautiful words that summarizes everything that you and I should live for. And what did he say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 to 14? He says this, listen, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Somebody say whole duty. Whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You see, ultimately, God will judge. But let me help you to avoid judgment against your evil. Let me help you to fear God and give your life to Him. David was such a man. He poured out his heart, making sure that his heart is guarded. Because why? David is a true model of repentance. He's a true model of repentance. There is no self-justification. There is no such thing as not me, but him. But there is brokenness in David. There is such a sense of contrite spirit inside of him that causes him to be saved in his response to the Lord. True repentance is the one who recognizes that he has spiritual poverty and there is a great need for the grace of God, because otherwise we'll miss the kingdom of God. How does that happen? Because in Matthew chapter 5 verse 3 tells me this, there is a beatitudes in the Sermon of the Mount. He says, blessed are the pure in spirit, which is contrite in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How can we not come with God to God and with a contrite heart and say, Father, I've sinned against you. I have not been right. I thought I was right, but then, Father, you revealed to me those things that you have just spoken. It convicts my heart. I'm wrong. Lord, I want to make it right. I want to live right. I don't care where you come from. I don't care how big your church previously you come from. But at the end of the day, it is the truth that will set you free. It is not the size. It is not any environment. It is about the Word. And the Word needs to get us into the place and confront the situation and say, yes, Lord, I have not been right with you. Listen, young people, don't ever follow the culture that is not worthy before God. If you said you come to Australia and you live with that culture and it's not worthy before God, get out of that culture. Because the judgment will cause you to realize that there are just so many different cultures here that will destroy you. And we need to get out. But we need to realize it is not right. I need to repent. I need to get out and say, Father, make it right in my heart. Like David did. He could abuse his power as a king. He could easily, as he did, deploy Uriah to be in the front line and took advantage of the situation so that he would be able to marry Bathsheba. Oh, how often men can be so evil in their heart, yet God says, David is a man after my heart. How is it so? Because he was quick to repent. He was blinded by the enemy and was not able to see that he was so evil. Brothers and sisters, only those who can enter the kingdom of heaven are the Davids and not the Sauls. Do we have Davids in this house? 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 Because if there is and there are David, we want to see worshipers rising up. We want to see people calling out his name. We want to see people shouting out aloud unto the name of Jesus. We want to see people say, no more excuses. No more. Despite our imperfections, despite David's imperfection, let us be like David in the service of God. No more excuses. Lord, I've sinned against you. Do not depart from me, Lord. Cleanse my heart. Let your Holy Spirit come upon me. No more excuses. Let us be like David, a giver to the people of God. How many of you know David is actually one who is measured or looked at by the heart measurement? It was right at the onset, God said he's a man after my heart. He is one who is looked at where his heart is measured, not his outward appearance. He may be the youngest in the family. He may be the smallest, I do not know. But the Bible did mention that he is very handsome, by the way. Amen? David's life shows his legitimacy concerning the depth of his relationship with God. Let me finish up by giving you a picture of who David is. And I want to ask you, do you want to be like David? There was one morning I prayed and I sought the Lord. And I saw myself at that time ministering in Malaysia. And I said, Lord, what is it that you want me to present? He says, I'm looking for more churches like David's. What? He says, I'm looking for churches more like David's. David. And so I began to sit down and restudy David's life all over again which I cannot even give it to you within the short period of time, but I'm just summarizing this whole thing, condense it into something that you and I must see, that the church life solution needs to be like David. David is a giver. He looks at situation and he gives. When he was at Ziklag and went to bring back the plunder, while some of them were not able to follow him, he made sure they have the fair share of the contribution of the victory. David was imperfect, but he was quick to repent. Will the church be so doing? Be quick to repent of our sin and not justify? David is a worshiper where God is the primary concern in his life, in all life's challenges. No matter what trials and what pain you go through, David recognized that God is his primary concern. He will go back to God. He will seek God's face. He says the greatest joy in his life is to be in the house of the Lord. It's better to be in the house of the Lord one day than 1,000 days elsewhere. David pursued to be a king, royal to the Almighty King. David remained faithful and remained loyal to God. There was no room for discrepancies. No room for him to say, "Lord, I hope you understand." No. No room. David takes responsibility for the wrong which he had done. And because of that, he was kept in his place as the king of Israel. David was determined to give his best to God by placing God's future temple in Jerusalem. He was the man who felt so strongly in his heart, as you can read in Psalms 132. The psalmist began to describe that David has so much desire to have a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Almighty One of Jacob. He always believed there is a place where the presence of God will dwell among his worshipers. Are you God's worshipers? He wants to be here with you. He wants to dwell among us. And we are ready to call out and say, "Father, we are your Davids. We are your Davids." No matter how little or how much I have faltered, I will get up and come to you again. I will not fall and get up and walk away from you. I will not do that. Because God did not walk away when he was committed to the cross. He did not walk away. I pray today that we have made a simple, fundamental comparison. And this comparison is to allow us to search deep inside of us. Did I unconsciously fell into the life of Saul? Or when I start searching, I begin to see, Lord, I know it is indispensable and necessary for me to come and live the life of David. David is not a perfect person. I'm sure he is a great representation for all of us. We have fallen short of his glory before. But David showed me that we must not justify our wrong. We must be quick to repent. Somebody say amen. Quick to repent. Not even to say, "Oh, no, it's not me." He was the one who provoked me. That's why I did what I did. Really? We have committed, we have sinned, we repent. Somebody say, amen. Amen. Do we have Davids in the house? Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't you just bow your hearts together?
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.